Do you struggle in the battle against sin? The Apostle Paul did, and he said it was his flesh that caused him to stumble. In this lesson, Mark Ford will show us how to overcome the flesh and live the victorious life in Christ. Here's Mark.
I'd like to ask you to turn in your manuals to the section on my flesh, God's enemy. You know, on many occasions in the ministry that we perform here at VCL, I have cause to deal with young men who are having struggles in their marriages. And one of the things that happens a lot is I'll have young men come in and say, "You know, Mark, I love my wife. The thought of losing my wife just terrifies me. So can you help me somehow? Can you share with me something that will give strength and stamina to my marriage? I have trouble controlling my thoughts. I have trouble controlling my words, and certainly it isn't helping my marriage at all." And one of the things that we'll do as we go through the Scriptures, we will always agree. I have yet to have an occasion where one of these young fellows will not agree with what the Scripture says. And yet, so frequently, when they come back after a week's time, they'll come back totally defeated and will often say things like, "I don't know what happened. When I got home and my wife started in on me, it was like this thing just came over me, and I was like I was being dragged away into the bushes. I wound up seeing the anger accelerate and increase, and the next thing I knew, I was doing all of the things that you and I agreed that I shouldn't do, and I didn't want to, but there I was doing it." And so frequently they feel totally helpless. And so it really brings us to a very important question. Why is it in situations like that do we have such struggle and find that we are helpless, that we don't have any strength? We're going to be answering that question. So many times people get the idea that situations somehow gain some kind of power and develop a mind of their own and just take precedent over all that's going on. And so as we deal with people here at VCL, one of the things that we find is that people in their hearts do want to walk with the Lord. They honestly, sincerely desire to walk with the Lord. And yet, when they get into situations, they find that God has a different idea. Oftentimes, people in ministry find that God wants to take them through hard times where they have to trust the Lord. Certainly, He did that with His people in Israel. And that's something that God does. And there are times, in the hard times, when God's people will frequently say, "This isn't what I signed up for, God. This is not what I'm interested in." And so they find ways of trying to arrange some kind of a compromise with God. Sometimes Christians will pursue their own agenda and will walk away from the church, leave God, if we could say that, for a while, or at least in their walk, try to avoid contact with God so they can do this and hope in the meantime that God isn't going to get angry or something and take it out on them. I find a lot that some Christians struggle with things like, "Well, I like that kind of music. I don't think God wants me to listen to it, but I want to listen to it." Or maybe issues like, "What kind of friends do I choose to spend my time with?" Oftentimes people will say, "Well, I don't think God really wants me to spend time with these people, but they make me laugh, or I like them, I enjoy being with them." And yet the Word says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we see this with marriage, we see it with business transactions. And so we find Christians that have this struggle between their will and what they know God wants. And it really does wreak havoc in their lives. So we find Christians always, or at times, coming to situations where they're saying, "Well, this is what I want. What is this going to cost me? I know that God doesn't want me to do this, so what is this going to cost me to do this? Because I really don't want to abandon God, but I really do want to do this, and so I'm going to make that choice." Where does this kind of situation come from? It actually comes from unbelief. It actually comes from the flesh, where the flesh is saying, I will be in control. We may believe that maybe God isn't going to deliver what we want. Or maybe we believe that we can do a better job of obtaining the things that we want. Or maybe even we know that God doesn't want us to pursue what we want, and we know then that God isn't going to help us get it. And so we are left to ourselves to do that. In this lesson, we're going to discuss four things. Number one, we are going to identify for you what the flesh is. Number two, we're going to teach you how the flesh works and what it does to you. Number three, we're going to show you how to identify your flesh. And number four, we're going to show you how to escape the power of the flesh and walk in peace and righteousness. Let's look at our title page. Let's answer this question of what the flesh is. Look at the verse there in your box. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Well, that answers our question, doesn't it? The flesh is hostile to God. Therefore, if you are subjecting your decision-making process to the control of the flesh, you are not going to be successful. You are not going to experience life and peace. The flesh does not even have that capacity. That's an important thing to remember. Let's look at the title page. This lesson deals with the condition within each of us whereby we desire to operate in our own strength, reason, and selfish desires. This condition is called the flesh or the self-life. The flesh may be described as my claim to my right to myself. That's by Oswald Chambers. Paul says in Romans 8:6 that the mind set on the flesh is death. This is a crucial lesson to uncover a basic reason Christians are not living in victory. They are choosing to walk after the flesh. There is good news. Victory is possible because I am not my flesh. We have a quote here from the book Grace Walk, which was written by Steve McVeigh, which I believe is very helpful. Here's what he said. We have all learned to rely on our own strategies for getting our own needs met. The Bible calls this mechanism for servicing our own needs the flesh. Every person has developed his flesh life in order to get what he wants out of life as much of the time as possible. Don't think of the flesh as skin, but as personal techniques for meeting your own perceived needs apart from Christ. I really like Oswald Chambers' statement. I'd like to revisit that. The flesh is my claim to my right to myself. You know, another way of looking at it is that the flesh is another will. And we're going to look at the origin. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, we find the origin. Notice the five I wills of Satan. And that is where sin burst onto the scene, and that is what we struggle with. Notice what the enemy says. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Then notice God's comment. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Maybe as you hear the comments of Satan, you may be telling yourself, well, I don't want to ascend above the throne of God. I don't want anything like that. And I don't either. But we don't have to take it quite to that extreme. Have you ever heard yourself telling this to God? I don't want to do that. Or maybe saying, God, I can't. Or how about, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but not right now. Or I'm just not into that kind of thing. Can't you find somebody else? If we say things like that to God, it may not sound so blatant as I will be like the Most High. But you know something? Anytime we don't do what God wants when He wants us to do that, then basically what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm going to do something else. I will do something else. And there really is no difference. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, man has lived with the flesh. You see, actually, believer and unbeliever alike live with the flesh. For the unbeliever, the flesh is his life. It's everything to him. It is his decision maker. It is in absolute sovereign control of every single thing he does. That's the power of the flesh. The believer, on the other hand, has an option. He does not have to sin. He can give his life, and that's what Romans 6 tells us, that he can give his life to God. He doesn't have to yield his body as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. He can yield himself to God. So the believer has an option, but he does still have the flesh. And so what the flesh becomes to the believer is it still remains God's enemy, obviously, and certainly it is our enemy, but it becomes a very good reason for us to pursue the Lord, because the fruit of following the flesh is always death. There are no exceptions. Well, let's look at how the flesh works. Turn to diagram A. Making life or death decisions. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Notice what it says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Notice what he says. Life comes by loving the Lord, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. Hosea 10:13 says this, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way, in your numerous warriors. Well, what's the value of numerous warriors? Well, those are resources. And if we trust in our own resources, we are not trusting in God unless God gave those resources. And unless we're doing what God wants. See, we can take God's resources and abuse them for our own purposes. And that's what this message is really all about. Let's look at the diagram. You can see in the large arrow off to the left that there are basically seven areas of life. In each of these seven areas, whether it's psychological, spiritual, physical, social, financial, marital, parental, most all of us have five of those areas. If we're married, and if we have children, that adds two more dimensions, but all of us have at least five of those seven areas of life. Notice that each of those areas brings or introduces problems, needs, and questions. That inevitably brings us to make decisions. Somebody once said that every sin issue is really a trust issue. Because I don't trust God to do what I want to happen, I determine what I want, and I usually believe that I have better ideas, at least with regard to my wants. And so that may be the element in that decision-making circle that tips the scale down to the self-life. Now, let's look at what happens. When we choose to do what Hosea says, trusting in our own way, well, what is my way? Well, let's look in the box and see what it is. My way is based on what I want. Well, that's what Satan did, wasn't it? That's also what Eve did in the garden. She knew what God wanted. It was God's tree. God gave His orders with regard to that tree. But she said, I know what you want, God. I've got a better idea. It would be better for me to know the difference between good and evil, and then I would be just like you. And so she chose to pursue her own agenda. Notice what the basis is there. What I want. The second one is thinking my life is my own. The Bible tells us clearly that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And our responsibility then is to glorify God, which who is in heaven? But if I take this body that God gave me to pursue my own desires, then basically what I'm telling God is, I am my own. I belong to myself. I can do what I want to do. Pride is another element that often drives our way, or maybe vanity. Have you ever heard someone say, I can't possibly go out in public looking like this? Or you know, I used to have a fairly old Celica, and I've actually had people decline to ride with me in my Celica, defied their image. So that's all right. I guess if they wanted to walk, that was fine with me too. Another thing that I may do is I may choose my way based on defending my rights. Boy, there's something that'll drive you right over the edge. I've got my rights, and I'm going to defend them. Your right stops where my right begins. Draw a line in the sand like that, and you might wind up with a fat lip. Or what about fear? I know a lot of people that do a lot of things out of fear. All in all, I want you to see that in the self-life, if we pursue that direction, it inevitably culminates in living death. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9 tell us. God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we are of the flesh going to reap corruption. We're going to reap death. Well, let's look at the other option that we have as Christians. Because in that decision-making process, we may choose the Christ life. Notice what the Christ life is based on. It is based on the Father's will. Notice what John 6, 38 says. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That was the life for Jesus, and if we are living the Christ life, guess what? That is the life that you live as well. That is the life that is your portion. Let's consider this for a story, because I'd like for us to see that there are obvious things that the Lord wants us to know are wrong and destructive. Let's take, for example, a golfer. He's been working all week long, and he's really tired, and he wakes up early Saturday morning, 6 o'clock. He rolls out of bed, and he grabs his clubs. His wife hears the noise, and she says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to go out on the golf course." And she says to him, "You can't do that. My mother's coming in a few days. You got to paint the living room and the bedroom." The look. The agenda begins to roll. And the first words that comes out of his mouth is, "Your mother is coming? You didn't say anything to me about that." And the fire begins to build. And the words begin to fly. And the next thing you know, the two are yelling at one another. What happens? The wants of two people come into conflict. They collide. And it all breaks loose. You know, often there are other things that we have to deal with. If you want to know the obvious things, all you have to do is turn to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. There's a real neat, concise list that tells us exactly what the obvious sins are. Here they are: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. You know that if you're experiencing an outburst of anger, the Bible says you're walking after the flesh. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see the outcome of that, do you? Well, we have divorce. We have broken relationships. One of the joys that we have here at VCL is seeing relationships that have been separated for years being reconciled with joy. Those are the obvious things. You know when you're experiencing those things, you know that you're walking after the flesh, and what do you need to do? You need to recognize that you have made the self-life choice. It's going to be based on one of those things, what you want, or maybe pride, or defending your rights. you know biblically that that is going to culminate in death. So let's track this through with this guy who wants to go golfing in the social world, perhaps. He wants to go golfing with his buddies. The problem was, his wife said, you're going to stay home and paint. He's got to make a decision. Well, what would it make, what difference would be made if he did it the Christ life, the Christ way? Well, what might he do? Well, the first thing maybe he might do is consider John 6:38. He didn't come down, or he doesn't exist to do his own will. He exists to do the will of God who sent him. Well, that's true of him too, isn't it? So maybe what he needs to do is to stay home and paint instead of going out golfing. Nothing wrong with golf. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul talks about something else that our flesh doesn't like to hear about, and that's buffeting our body so that we don't become enslaved to our body. There are other verses that we could consider. How about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, in the Greek, that word gave up himself could also be translated, he abandoned himself for her. What would be wrong with him abandoning himself and his desire to go golfing for his wife? If he stands there and fights and argues with his wife, what is he doing? Well, he's basically saying, the only thing that's important here right now is what I want. Paint it yourself. And that may be right where it's left. There are other issues that we could consider. How about in the area of finances? Another thing that we see frequently around here is people coming in who are in trouble financially. And we can see that they've been cheating on their income taxes. Another thing that we see is that we'll find men who are struggling financially, had a bad year, will often go into business with an unbeliever because he's the guy with the money. I got the business. I need the money. I know that God's Word says that I am not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but you know what? God doesn't understand. My business is going to fail if I don't get some money. He's got the money. I'll just do this quickly, turn my profit, pay him off, and then I'll get back on track with God again. We see that stuff a lot. Or maybe another example, parenting. I love this one because I have four children. Have you ever stood in the grocery line at a store and watched the conflict between a mother and a child when the child has decided they want the candy bar and mother does not want to give the child the candy bar? I was standing in a line at Abco one day when this child, I have never seen a child perfect this art like this child had. I watched the dialogue. Mother's will, no candy bar. Baby's will, I want the candy bar. Well, when the two realized they'd come to an impasse, this child let out with a screech that was like a steel bar going right through my ears. You know what happened? Mom grabbed the candy bar and gave it to Junior and paid for it. Is that God's will? It wasn't my will. That pain was excruciating. I would have bought the kid the candy bar because it's not my child. I don't have to worry about the child. But you know what? That mother gave the child the candy bar because the mother did not want to deal with the scream. Didn't want to deal with the embarrassment. The Bible tells us we're to train our children. Well, what kind of training is she giving? In the moment, it was more convenient, it was more suited to what she wanted, to her vanity and her pride maybe, that she was being embarrassed. She said, here, 35-cent candy bar, I've saved my pride. That's self-life. And you know what? In 10 or 15 years, payday's coming. Mama's going to have to deal with a legacy. Daddy's going to have to deal with a legacy of training the child. You can have anything you want, anytime you want, if you just scream loudly enough. It's easy for a while. But living death is coming, and that's exactly what happens. You know, there's another element that is not quite so obvious for us to see. And I want to share with you a little bit from my own life. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The truth of the matter is that you cannot trust your heart or your emotions. That's why we need a God to tell us what to do. If we take our lives into our own hands and do things our own way, we're going to run into a lot of trouble. So let me just kind of illustrate this through my own life. Because the truth of the matter was, as I served as a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 3.5 years, I was so convinced that what I was doing was righteous. And if you would have looked at my life, you probably would have said, "Mark is doing what God wants." And yet I want you to understand that what I was doing was not at all what God wants. And I'm going to show you how you can tell. What I wanted to do was I wanted to become a dedicated missionary. When I went to the mission field in Papua New Guinea, I had a plan. I already had the plan. I really was not concerned about what God wanted me to do. What I did was I said, "God, here's what I will do." And so that's the way I went to the mission field. And so I jumped right into the middle of it. I got involved in learning my language, doing all of the good things that a missionary should do. And I would like for us to turn to your diagram B, because I want to illustrate this diagram with my life. Notice the verse there. James chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what it says, and I want you to see that it begins with a self-life. Here's what it says: "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Where jealousy, which is what I want, and selfish ambition, which is the epitome of what I want, where those elements exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. My life began with the self-life. I want personal value through becoming a good, accomplished missionary. Did you notice what I said there? I will have personal value. Does that sound anything like what we looked at in the words of Satan? I will be like the Most High. See, it doesn't matter if I say, "Well, God, I don't want your throne. I don't want my throne to be above the stars of heaven. I just want to do what I want to do." There is no difference. There is no difference. That's why the Lord deals with exactly the same issue in Luke chapter 12, verse 18. That's where the man says, "Here's what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build new. And then I will sit back and say to myself, soul, you have laid up much for yourself." What did God say? "Bad choice. Your soul is going to be required of you tonight. And then who's going to get all your stuff?" Don't you think it makes a lot more sense to let the God who knows everything there is to know be the one who directs your life? Well, that's what I've learned to do now. But notice how this thing progressed. I got out there on the mission field. I jumped right out in the middle of my language study. And the first thing that I began to hear from my tribal friends was, "Mark, you sound Kuman." And notice, as you move from self-life, you move down into self-commendation. "Mark, you're a great missionary. You sound Kuman. Mark, you are Nduka." "Ooh, I'm Nduka. I belong to these people. I fit in." I began to get very, very excited about how that felt. You'll notice that the next slip on down to the next level is self-occupation. The more I gave myself to that whole process, the more occupied I became with it. You know something? You can become occupied with your successes and your failures. When you become so enamored with what you're doing, that's self-occupation. And that's exactly what I was. And the process was this. As I got involved in the tribal people, there were things like weddings to be involved with, funerals, all kinds of elements that began to really clamor for my attention. And as I got deeper involved in that, I got more acceptance. That's what I was pursuing. That's what I wanted. And notice the next step down. After self-occupation is self-pleasing. And that's exactly what I had become. What I wanted was to please myself. You know, I loved my work so much. For the first time in my life, I was having more fun than I thought I would ever have. And I pursued it. I actually, you could say, I sold my soul to pleasing myself through the ministry. And I actually believed that I was giving myself to the Lord. And the reality was that I really had no clue that I was literally being eaten alive by my own lust for self-approval. And so as my wife began to see me going down this thing, my wife began to say, I'm not going to march in your parade anymore. Mark, you are a runaway locomotive, and I'm going to get out of your way. My wife started talking about going home. And I said, no, you're not. You know, that's kind of what happens. My wife should have been able to expect that she would have gotten some support from me. But what she got was, come on with me, Sue. If you'll come with me, I'll get you value just like I'm getting. Come on out with me, Sue. Learn the Kumon tribal dialect. Come on to the funeral with me. Come on to the wedding party with me. Or some of the spiritual things that they used to do. While I got so involved in taking care of Mark, my wife decided that she needed to get involved in taking care of Sue. So pretty soon she would say, I'm not going to go to the funeral with you. And I'd say, Sue, you can't stay home. If you stay home and you don't go to this thing, you're telling those tribal people, I don't want anything to do with you. You people aren't important. I can't let you do that. You have to come. And she would say, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go. You want to be the missionary, not me. If you want to go to the clan events, you go. I'm not going. No, you're going. Let's get this clear. You're going. And then she began to tell me that I was a lousy husband. You care more about the tribal people than you do about me. And so I said, well, you know what? You're a lousy missionary. And then she would remind me that she really never wanted to be a missionary. And I said, that's exactly my point. Now you can add lousy attitude to your being a lousy missionary. And then she would say, well, you're abandoning your family. And I would tell her, well, at least I'm committed to the work of God. And she said, well, I'm not. And I said, that's precisely my point. And I walked away with my fingers in my suspenders. I won the argument. I still had my spiritual integrity, and she had just admitted to being a spiritual dwarf. So now that we had established that, she was God's problem, and that's where I left it. God, if you want me to stay out here and do this awesome work, you're going to have to do something about my wife. I began to become self-defensive. And it wasn't long that I was moving into self-pity. God, why in the world did you saddle me with this woman? Her sole mission out here is to destroy the work of the Ford. And I began to be self-righteous about it. You'll see on the bottom, the end is self-destruction. And that's exactly what happened. My wife and I hit such an impasse with this whole thing that it really did bring destruction. Let's look at overcoming the flesh. Because that's what we want to do. Diagram C, overcoming the flesh. How is it that we can use this diagram to give us relief, to give us direction? Well, you test your motives. How do you discern the flesh? Well, let's look at the box number one there. Is it for the flesh? Am I doing this for my self-interest? Is it against God's word? Is it contrary to those in authority? Am I feeling frustrated, angry, or fearful? Or is there a lack of contentment? You know, we can nail the golfer right off the bat, can't we? Am I doing it for my self-interest? Yep, got you cold on that one. Those things are easy. Is it against God's word? Well, if you're talking about something like adultery, of course it is. Or if you're talking about lying or cheating on your income taxes or something like that, sure, it's obvious. But there are more subtle ways. There are many people, and I will say that I have known of men in ministry, myself included, who were so convinced that what they were doing was righteous, and yet they were destroying their families. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us a way to look at what we were doing and identify, that's flesh. It looks great, but it's stinking rotten flesh. Well, He has. And these are some of the things that I want you to see. Look at the box number two there. Is it for the Spirit? Am I doing it in recognition that my life is not my own? Am I acknowledging God's sovereign control in everything and trusting Him to work things out? Notice that it says, if so, the result is obedience. Now let's take this little diagram here and let's track it through my own life and let's see how it works. Going to the mission field. Was I doing it for my own self-interest? Well, the answer to that is yes, but I couldn't see it. And that's important. Was it against the Word of God? Absolutely not. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If I didn't go, I would be disobedient. That's what I thought. Is it contrary to those in authority? Nope. Boy, I'm flying through this list, aren't I? But look at the next one. Am I feeling frustrated, angry, or fearful? Had me cold with that one. Knocked me right out. In checking our emotions, in checking our motivations, we can find the reality of what's going on inside our hearts. I could move on. I could check it out for, is it for the Spirit? Am I doing it in recognition that my life is not my own? No. I was doing this my own way. That was pretty obvious, wasn't it? Am I acknowledging God's sovereign control in everything and trusting Him to work things out? No. The reason why I did those things was because I was trusting in my own resources. Let's look at the next diagram. You see, the way that we really determine these things is actually very simple. The Lord gave us peace, didn't He? The Bible tells us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. If we do that, even if I was, let's say that this in the scenario that my wife was struggling, and let's say that just for the sake of the argument that it was all her spiritual problem. That was not the case, but let's say that it was. If I'm trusting in God's sovereignty, then even if I believe that my wife has a potential to bust me out of this ministry and ruin the whole thing, if it's God's work, then I don't have to worry about it, do I? I can just sit down and say, okay, God, You take care of this, and I can continue to love her and accept her and be patient with her and show her the love of Christ. I didn't do that. I was very, very hard on my wife. I was very, very hard on my kids because I was protecting my agenda. You know, God allowed something to come into my life that just absolutely brought me to my knees. And with the trauma that hit me for the first time in my life, I had not one solution. For someone who had been in ministry for 18 years, for the first time in my life, not one answer. I came to VCO, a broken man. Look at your diagram D. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's what I had to come to. The first thing that I had to come to was, Mark, you have done a poor, poor job of evaluating what your needs are, what your goals ought to be, how you ought to do this. Look at your family. Look at your wife. Look at your ministry. everything has absolutely gone to seed, I quit. Lord, I take my life, whatever I've done, whatever's left of it, I put at the cross. I've been running my own life, my own way, doing my own thing. I have literally experienced living death. So, Lord, if you can do anything with this life that's left, you can have it. It's yours. You know, as I began to deny myself and began to daily bear the cross that the Lord had given me with joy, understanding that I was reaping what I was sowing, and I was going to receive those things with joy. Those were natural consequences for the bad choices that I made. As I quit fighting those things and began to receive them and walk with the Lord through them, God began to give me praise. I began to be filled with praise and worship for the Lord. You know, an important thing to note about Diagram D is that these are not goals for us to try to meet. This is the natural result of what happens when we are living the Christ life. That's an important distinguishing point to make. You know, as we continue, and all of this stuff just became such a flow of peace and joy in my life, the expectation from God, I began to watch the Lord turn my relationship with my wife around. I began to watch the Lord heal my children. Here was a man that had destroyed his family, actually believing he was serving the Lord. And when I came to the Lord and said, I give up. You're the king. You're the head. I am your servant. I belong to you. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. I've ruined my life. God moved me so rapidly through this. It was so neat to see the expectation from God that He was in charge, that He would heal. If you need hope, maybe that's something that you would really benefit from. As you give your life to the Lord, you have expectation from God that He's going to bring that healing. It brings you further into a mature love, into spiritual freedom. And you know what? As God weans us away from the selfishness that drives us, we begin to lead lives that are poured out for the sake of others, just like the Lord Jesus. That was my testimony. That's what happened. And you know what? My kids are in ministry now. My kids are in training. They're learning how to disciple other people because they saw the transformation and they began to put their lives in the Lord's hands as well. Let's consider the review. The flesh, or the self-life, is a condition that exists within every person, believers and non-believers alike. Point two is, a believer has been born of the Spirit and does not have to carry out the deeds of the flesh. You know, when we choose to obey the Lord, then we walk in liberty. Point three is, however, when a believer chooses his or her own way over God's way, that person is walking after the flesh, and it will produce death. The next point says, by checking my motives, I can determine if I am walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. Consider this. Your life is not your own. You belong to the Lord. Maybe you've made a real mess out of your life like I did. May I just encourage you? There's one who has an answer. There's one who has a solution. There's one that has more power than you can ever imagine. And all you have to do is give it up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us enough to chase us anywhere in the world, even to the fields of New Guinea, to make your point, to show us that only you are God, only you can direct life. And this thing of the flesh and trusting in it is absolute death. Lord, I thank you for what you did in my life. I praise you for that. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now, who are perhaps hearing this message. I pray in Jesus' name that you would lay your hand on their shoulder, that you would fill their hearts with hope as they walk in faith, knowing that as they direct their life to you, they can live the victorious life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.